Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. He said, "Take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name, one by one. You and Aaron are to number by their divisions all the men in Israel 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army. One man from each tribe, each head of his family, is to help you. These are the names of the men who are to assist you." And now comes the list of 11 of the 12 tribes of Israel and the name of the current leader of each tribe. And our reading continues from verse 16. "These were the men appointed from the community, the leaders of their ancestral tribes. They were the heads of the clans of Israel. Moses and Aaron took these men whose names had been given, and they called the whole community together on the first day of the second month. The people indicated their ancestry by their clans and families, and the men 20 years old or more were listed by name one by one, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so he counted them in the desert of Sinai." And now we're going to turn to chapter 7, Numbers chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. "When Moses finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings. He also anointed and consecrated the altar and all its utensils. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of families who were the tribal leaders in charge of those who were counted, made offerings. They brought as their gifts before the Lord 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, an ox from each leader and a cart from every 2. These they presented before the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, 'Accept these from them, that they may be used in the work at the tent of meeting. Give them to the Levites as each man's work requires.' So Moses took the carts and oxen and gave them to the Levites. He gave 2 carts and 4 oxen to the Gershonites as their work required. And he gave 4 carts and 8 oxen to the Merarites as their work required. They were all under the direction of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. But Moses did not give any to the Kohathites, because they were to carry on their shoulders the holy things for which they were responsible. When the altar was anointed, the leaders brought their offerings for its dedication and presented them before the altar. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Each day, one leader is to bring his offering for the dedication of the altar.'" Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, and as we think on these things, open our hearts and our minds to hear you. Amen.
Welcome to the Book of Numbers. When you become a Christian, you join the people of God. There is a lot to learn along the way, and it takes all the rest of your life to understand just what God has done for us by giving us his Holy Spirit. For the Old Testament people of God, they too had a lot to learn, and Numbers teaches us some of the lessons. What is clear from the outset in Numbers 1 verse 1, that we are dealing with God talking to his people through one of his chosen mediators, this time Moses. And it happens 44 times in the book of Numbers. This book is about God's faithfulness to the people and how people respond to it. I have a book at home by Rory Stewart, the London mayoral candidate, called The Places in Between, about his life in the Middle East. Numbers is about the places in between Sinai and the Promised Land. They begin in the wilderness. They get to the edge of the land quickly in chapter 13, and then they wander. They are a congregation in the wilderness. And I think there's a parallel to the Christian life here in that they have experienced salvation, but they have not yet arrived. Numbers is what happens in between. It is now and it is not yet. We find that Israel are on an uneven journey from Sinai to the plains of Moab. And all the book is spent in the wilderness, which becomes a very ambiguous place. Is it going to be a place of blessing or a place of threat? There is blessing in the book of Numbers, but there is also a lurking danger which we all face in our Christian lives. What is that? Well, it is the temptation to have an unbelieving heart. And this book asks the question, what happened to Israel in the wilderness? Were they faithful? If not, why not? Will we continue faithful, especially when we are in wilderness situations? Numbers takes place 1 month after the giving of the law at Sinai. And in order to see what we can be taught from these chapters, and I'm dealing with chapters 1 to 4 and 7 to 10, I have divided the passage into 3 points that parallel our own experience as believers. They are these: count us in, show us what to do, send us out. Why count us in? Well, right at the beginning of the book of Numbers, there is a census. What is the purpose of a census? It is to get information. It tells us how much the population has risen or fallen. It tells us about people's beliefs and attitudes, and it helps to chart the way for future policy from government. Here, for the people of God, there is a pressing need for a census. Why? Well, they entered Egypt with 73 people. And now, having left Egypt, they are around 2.5 million. And Moses needs to know what resources he has for the next stage of the progress of the people of God. What is that? It is the conquest of the promised land. This census is the preparations carried out by the people prior to leaving Sinai for the land of Canaan. They will need to defeat the nations that occupy the promised land. And so this book spans a 40-year period, but our passage today only covers 2 months. The census was to prepare for war. Verse 3 of chapter 1, you and Aaron are to count according to their divisions all the men in Israel who are 20 years old and more and able to serve in the army. And more or less the same thing happens in verse 45 of chapter 1. This census also shows us the organizational pattern for societies at that time. The people of God were organized along relational lines, and the results of the census give us a window into the makeup of societies in the ancient world. It was family, clan, tribe, and all of these people made up the community of the people of God. And at the heart of this in the book of Numbers is the tribe. So Numbers 1 to 10 is part of the preparation that the people of God undergo for getting to the promised land. Now, this is where many of us find Numbers hard work. There are a lot of lists, there are a lot of records, and it begins with a census to see who is available for the army. Count us in. Secondly, show us what to do. As we saw in Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, the God of the Bible is a God who speaks to his people. This means that he can show us what to do. And here in these chapters, there are a number of important areas in which the people are instructed. Firstly, there is another purpose to the census, and that is to find out and to distinguish who the Levites are from the rest of the people. Chapter 1, verse 47 says, the ancestral tribe of the Levites, however, was not counted along with others. So they are not counted. And that immediately clues us into a very important issue. God can only live with this people if they are serious about worship and carrying out the sacrificial system as mandated in Leviticus. So, having counted the people of God, Moses is instructed about the layout of the camp, before giving detailed instructions as to everything to do with the responsibilities of the Levites. They are counted, and the important link there is the link with the firstborn. Numbers 3, verses 11 to 13 says, "Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Now behold, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn. For the firstborn are mine.'" So what you've got is that God chooses the Levites to represent the firstborn, the people who were preserved at the Exodus, because they are God's people. Now, the Levites then have different responsibilities. They are the ones responsible for the tabernacle. They look over all areas, including the moving of the tabernacle. They also have a priestly role. According to 1 verse 53, they are responsible to set their tents around the tabernacle. Why? So that God's wrath does not fall on the Israelite community. In verse 53 and 54 of chapter 1, it says, "The Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there will be no wrath on the congregation of the sons of Israel." What were they doing? They were diverting wrath. And there are detailed instructions on just how the Levites were made to be ceremonial clean so that they could divert the wrath of God from the people. They had to be sprinkled with water. They had to shave their whole bodies. And they had to offer up sacrificial offerings. This was not a private act. It was for the community. And in 8 verse 10, we see that the Levites were to assemble before God and the people. Because the Levites themselves in their existence, they are an offering for the people. And the people lay hands on them in order to commission them. In chapter 8, verses 10 to 11. And this cannot happen significantly without offerings of atonement in 8, verse 12. Those verses say, "Aaron then shall present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the sons of Israel, that they may qualify to perform the service of the Lord. Now the Levites shall lay their hands on the head of the bulls, then offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites." Do you see how important it was? If God was going to live with his people, there had to be something in the system that diverted the wrath of God away from the people and made atonement for them. On that basis, and on that basis only, could they continue to be the people of God. Now, all of this happened. And the people were ready to get on with their work at the tabernacle. There was an age requirement for service. You had to be between the years of 25 and 50. They were not granted the same holy status as priests and the limits to what they could touch in the tabernacle. And this distinction between the priests and the Levites is significant. Before the book of Numbers, there are few references to Levites. But they get detailed attention in the book of Numbers. Why? Because they are showing what it means to be holy before the Lord. They are set apart. And we should not leave this point without reflection on the wrath of God that needs to be diverted. If the function of the Levites were to divert the wrath of God from the people of Israel, we can say that this illustrates one aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest for believers today. You see, brothers and sisters, it's not popular, but you have to understand that according to the Bible, the wrath of God is real. The Bible says that people should flee from the wrath to come. And the only reason that you and I, as Christians, do not fear the wrath of God is because Jesus Christ has come and turned it away through his death on the cross. What we do in church might seem foolish to some people, but in fact, it is the most important thing we can do. That is to give glory and praise to the living God because his wrath has been diverted away from us. So we need to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. God's wrath, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians, does not seem real to those who are perishing, and their minds are blinded by the God of this world. Many people around us think that they have plenty of time. They do not care for the warnings of the Bible. Brothers and sisters, they are making a big mistake. Secondly, these people are Israel's special offerings as the servant of God who are to make the tabernacle work. They are responsible for everything to do with the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is extremely important here in Numbers 1 to 10. You see, in the surrounding nations of Israel at the time, they often would build a temple to conclude creation. And the description of the tabernacle contains many connections to the creation of the world. In fact, one of the Jewish historians, Josephus, commented on the tabernacle, and he said, every one of these objects is intended to recall and represent the universe. Well, I don't have time to go into the detail here, but if this is the case, then it is not surprising that we find two important aspects developed here in Numbers 1 to 10. You see, the account here is that it is a creation story. It is a creation story. It is the creation story of the people of God. It is the creation story of how the people of God are going to live. And that is why we find great detail in the text over the offerings at the dedication of the tabernacle, say in chapter 7. And when it is complete, what does Moses do? He talks with God inside the tabernacle. And what does God do to Moses? He gives him further instructions of how to live in the wilderness. And that is what we have, brothers and sisters. We have the word of God. That is our instruction to live in the wilderness. The time between our salvation and the consummation of our salvation when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So you can see that this Numbers passages are very helpful to us in understanding those principles. Numbers 7 verse 89 says, when Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the atonement cover, the atonement idea again, on the Ark of the Covenant law. In this way, the Lord spoke to him. You see, Moses can only be spoken to by God because he is covered. He is covered by the atoning work of the Levites. He's covered by the sacrificial system. He's covered because they have carried out what God has told them to do. And that is our responsibility too. We are to carry out what God has told us to do. Even among the Levites are a number of distinctions. They're counted by their clans and their families outside of the census. And there were very specific instructions on how they were to behave. For example, the Gershonites were to carry the material for the tabernacle. The Merarites are what you might call the roadies, who make sure that the logistics of the transport of the ark work out according to God's prescription. They're not counted in the census either, as they do not join the army, but they represent the firstborn of the rest of Israel. And so what you see here is the Ark of the Tabernacle was vital to the life of the people of Israel because there was a real concern that there should be purity in the camp. Anything else, anything less, was a threat to their existence. And the importance of the tabernacle was shown by the way in which it was to be handled. It was to be taken down very carefully, chapter 4, verse 5. It was to be wrapped up carefully, chapter 4, verses 10 and 12. The Kohathites are to do the carrying, verse 15. But they too are restricted where they can go. It's highly detailed instructions from God. Why? Well, the temple, the tabernacle, was like the temple, the center of the worship of the people of God. It was an anointed place. Chapter 7, verse 10. They brought as their gifts to the Lord 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, an ox from each leader and a cart from every two. These they presented before the tabernacle. When the altar was anointed, the leaders brought their offering for a dedication and presented them before the altar. So here you have an example of the tabernacle being part of that stream in the Old Testament of the anointed place. This was the place where God could dwell with his people. It was the place of God's presence. It was the place of the Shekinah glory. It was the place of what we might call now as believers the Holy Spirit, which is made available to us because of what Jesus Christ has done. And then there's another aspect to all of this, and that is the lamps, which come in verses chapters 8 and 9. They were to set up these seven lamps. They were to light the area in front of the lampstand, which was lighting up the tabernacle. But more importantly, they're part of the instructions for carrying out the Passover, the main form of remembrance for the people of God. And the reasons for these instructions are very practical. According to chapter 9, verse 4, the people had already celebrated the first Passover on the 14th of the first month after Sinai. But some of the people could not celebrate Passover because they were unclean, because they had handled a dead body. Chapter 9, verse 6. What does Moses do? He does not rush into a decision and say, okay, let's just do another Passover. But what he does is he goes back to God in verse 8 of chapter 9 and he asks God for wisdom. You see, this is what we need to do as well, doesn't it? In the life in which we live, between conversion and consummation, between our coming to Christ and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need wisdom. We have to ask God for wisdom. That's what Moses does here. And what is the answer? Well, they're allowed to do the Passover a month later, according to the instructions which have been given. The verse says, 9:16, that is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. So what can we say? God has counted us as believers. He has shown us how to live. But we all need to be sent out. And that's my final point. Send us out. You see, when you become a believer, you are given purpose to your life. And this works out in a number of ways. Some are sent out into all the world, others into their local community. But all people, all Christians are sent to bear witness to what God has done in Christ for us. All that we have said so far about these chapters in the book of Numbers have been for a purpose. That is, what? To prepare the people of God to enter the promised land. So right at the end of these chapters, in chapter 10, we get descriptions of just what this means. Now, firstly, there is the cloud. The cloud covered the tabernacle at night, and it looked like fire during the night. When the cloud lifted, the people knew it was time to move, and whenever the cloud stopped, they settled and made camp. This was all under God's control. Verse 18 of chapter 9 says, as the Lord commanded the Israelites, set out, and at his command they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. How long they stayed in one place varied a lot. It might have only been a few days or even just one night. The point was that it was all under God's control and authority, if you look in 9 verse 23. The final description here shows that God's creation of the people in the wilderness is successful. Listen, verse 23, chapter 9. At the Lord's command they encamped, and at the Lord's command they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. And that's what we do. We obey what God has said us, that we told us that we should do, by reading his word, by understanding what his word says. And what God has done here with his people, he has given them the cloud in the wilderness in order for them to be able to see that he is present. And when you come into the New Testament, when do you see clouds operating? Well, you see clouds operating when Jesus Christ was transfigured at the transfiguration. And you see the cloud in which Jesus ascended into at his ascension. This sending us out was facilitated by the silver trumpets. You see, when you've got 2.5 million people, how do you know what's going on? The silver trumpets was the way that Moses sent text to his people. When both were sounded, that was a sign for a community meeting. If only one was sounded, that was to call the leaders together. They were also used with differing sounds to call the people to set out in their prescribed divisions. All this was a responsibility of the priests, and it was very important to get this right when they were going into battle. So trumpets here have a priestly function. They are signals of the acts of God in saving his people. Verse 9, when you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. What a tremendous function. The trumpets will make God remember his people, and then he will bring them to deliverance. The trumpets were also important for looking into the future when they celebrated their festivals in the land. And they were the signal for the people to move towards the land, and a signal that before God, that these are his people. Finally, the people are sent out. All the instructions that have just been given to the people are put into practice. The cloud lifts, the people set out in their divisions. What is more, can you believe this? A Midianite is included. At this point, there's a Midianite in the story who wants to return to his own land, but Moses has a special appeal to him because he's one of his family members, and he also tells him that God has promised them the land and that Moses needs him to act as an informer and a spy because he has inside knowledge about the wilderness, verse 31 of chapter 10. Moses said, "Please do not leave us. You know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes." Do you see what's happening here? He is an alien. He is a Midianite. But he can be a part of the people of God. Now, this trip should have taken 3 days. And whenever the ark set out, Moses prayed to God. Everyone who is sent out needs this dependence on God in prayer. And at this point, things are pretty optimistic. If you look at verse 29 of chapter 10 or verses 35 to 36, it says things like this. "Then it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, 'Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee away.'" And you think to yourself, here we are in numbers, here we are on the edge of the promised land, here we've got all the instructions, here the people have been counted, they're ready to go. What could possibly go wrong? If you stay with us through this series on the book of Numbers, you will find out.